Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of Matthew with the coming of the Magi's. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have studied through the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and we discussed that the purpose of this Gospel is to present Jesus as the Christ, the King of Israel, and its main audience was Jews, Israelites. It's another grand treatise like John to prove to Israel who Jesus really is. And it's the book of being in Israel in contrast to believers today who are not in Israel but are in Christ. Last time we saw the birth of Christ from the perspective of Joseph, the faithful father. Now we consider the story of the wise men who came from the east, starting in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now I believe that there is a gap of between 1 and 2 years of time between chapters 1 and 2. So a good deal of time has passed since the close of chapter 1, before these wise men come from the east. Now this was after Jesus was born, and that is the Greek word genao, the same word as begot or generated in Christ's lineage. So after Jesus was generated, after he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now Bethlehem means house of bread. And of course, in this case, it was the living bread that came from God that was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. This was Bethlehem of Judea. Judea, of course, was a little bit changed form of Judah, the land of Judah as it was under the old kingdom of Israel when they were divided into tribal territories, kind of like our country is divided into states. But the name Judah had kind of devolved into Judea over time. Now it says Bethlehem of Judea. Now that would do a couple things. One would be to distinguish it from Bethlehem of Galilee, because there was a Bethlehem in the north, as well as Bethlehem in Judea in the south. But perhaps even more important than that is the fact that Bethlehem in Judah is connected with David's line. Bethlehem in Judah is the city of David. And as such, it is, of course, the city where you would expect the king, the Messiah, from David's line to be born. And that's where the Lord was born. He was born in the place connected with David's family, he was born in the place connected with David's line, and he was born as David's heir. So he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. When was he born there, though? It says he was born there in the days of Herod the king. Now the name Herod means heroic. Very nice name for a king. Now this was the Herod who first established the line of Herods, often called Herod the Great. And he was great in some of his building accomplishments, not so great in his ability to rule. He was a pro at schmoozing the people in Rome to get them to appoint him to great authority. And so he got appointed as king over Israel due to schmoozing Rome. However, he was by no means descended from the family of David, and therefore had no right under God to be the king of Israel. He was really, as far as the king of Israel was concerned, a usurper king. Not only was he not of the family of David and not of the tribe of Judah, so not the right line to be king of Israel, but he wasn't even an Israelite. He was what at the time was called an Idumean. An Idumean was really just the name at the time for what in the Old Testament times was called an Edomite. Edom, remember, means red, and it was the name of the nation descended from Esau, Jacob, or Israel's brother. Now Esau's descendants had moved into a territory east of Israel, and they were particularly known for their fortress on Mount Seir. However, they had thought that they were impregnable in that mountain, that no one would ever be able to conquer them and drive them out. Well, it turns out not so. They had been conquered, and they had been driven out of their fortress on Mount Seir. Well, when they'd been driven out of their traditional lands, they had moved into the southern part of Judah and taken over part of the land that the Lord had given to Israel. And they had renamed themselves Idumeans instead of Edomites at that point. So this is who Herod was. He was an Edomite, an Idumean, and not an Israelite at all. So really had no right to be king over Israel, other than the fact that he got Rome to give him the right, but no right from God. Now, he did marry Israelites. And so his children later on in the line of Herod's were at least partly Jews, although, of course, they were always partly Edomite. Now, this Herod was really a despot. He was an oppressor, a tyrant. Now, he loved building projects, and he laid heavy taxes on Israel in order to fund them. Many of his building projects were, while they were beautiful, they were also done to placate Rome, so they were often in honor of Rome and done in very pagan style and were really not appropriate for the land of Israel, the nation of the Lord. Although one thing he did do is he did cause a great rebuilding of the temple that had been built under Zerubbabel and was now hundreds and hundreds of years old and needed probably some rebuilding and updating, and he spent a good deal of money rebuilding and even beautifying the temple, which was a good thing. That was, of course, it was to placate the Israelites, just like he was worried about placating Rome. But really, he was a despot. He was a tyrant, what we would call a dictator today. The only difference being, of course, that he was under Rome and had to answer to them. Well, he was so good at convincing them how great he was that he really didn't have to. However, like most despots, like most tyrants, he feared any uprising. And he was quick to assassinate and murder anyone who he thought was a threat to the throne. So imagine how a king like that would take the news of the arrival of the Messiah, the king who had the true right to the throne over Israel. How would a tyrannical dictator take such news? Well, you can just imagine. Not to mention, this was late in Herod's life. This wasn't long before his death. And if you know anything about the last years of his life, you know that he was at the very height of his paranoia and his mania at that time. He had already, in fact, decided to assassinate or execute some of his wife and some of his own children out of fear that they were performing intrigues against him. And then he afterwards kind of regretted it and sorrowed for his wife. She was really had been his favorite wife. Well, but we can't 100% blame Herod for that, because the fact is he had other wives. You know, he was a polygamist like many of the kings of the time were. And his other wives and some of his other children actually conspired to play on his fears and play on his paranoia to get him to execute other children and other wives who were rivals to them, them wanting to take the throne after him. So he was kind of instigated to a paranoid fear of his own wife and children and to put them to death through different political machinations in his court. But still, he was the one who ordered the execution of his own wife and his own children. And yet now, here along comes news that the Messiah, the true king of Israel, has been born. Well, it doesn't take much imagination to figure out what he's going to try to do. Well, in the days of Herod the king, behold, and behold is always there to say, look at this, this is important, or this is a surprise. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, wise men here is actually the Greek word magoi. We get our word mages from this. But I don't think we should necessarily think of these men as magicians or sorcerers, practitioners of magic or black magic, although some people have been inclined to think of them that way. But no, I think magoi was a class of wise men in the east. And I think these were truly wise men in its highest sense. That is, these men, as we see them, were not just wise with wisdom of the world, but they were also wise with wisdom that comes from above, that comes from God. Now, these wise men came from the east. In Greek, that's Anatole, which means the sun rising. So they came from the sun rising. They came from the east. But where in the east, we might ask? Well, both the scientific astronomy and the more religious astrology were very uncommon in a lot of the nations to the east. They were not common in Arabia. They were not common in Assyria. They were not common in Persia. No, the place where both astronomy and astrology were common was Babylon. And so I don't think that there can be much question but that these mages were from Babylon, the very place where at one time, many hundreds of years before, Daniel, the faithful Israelite, had been the very chief of all the wise men, all the mages in Babylon. Now, they came from the east, and like I said, I think they came a year or two after the Lord's birth. Why? Well, for one thing, the star appeared, assuming it appeared at the time of his birth, or else at the time of his conception. But whenever it appeared, they wouldn't have just been walking around with the knowledge memorized in their heads as to what this particular star in this particular place would mean. No, they would have had to look into it. They would have had to figure it out. What did this star mean? Then these were mages. These weren't just commoners living in Babylon. The mages were critically important. Even in the time of Daniel, we can see how critically important the wise men of Babylon were. These were important men. These were crucial men in the government, crucial men in the society of the East. And they couldn't just drop everything and take a trip. No, they would have to prepare for a long journey. It's a long way from Babylon to Israel. They would have to extricate themselves from their daily home duties and see to it that these duties would be performed while they're gone, and yet their place would still be ready for them when they got back. I mean, they didn't want to be forgotten about and lose their position. They'd have to lay up the supplies and the provisions and prepare servants and so forth. I don't think by any means important men like these came alone. They brought a whole entourage with them of animals and servants and followers and attendants. And after many preparations, probably spanning months and months, they would finally be ready for the difficult journey. And then they would make the journey. Well, needless to say, they arrived much later than the shepherds, who were in the fields right around Bethlehem and could get there the same night they found out about the birth. No, these wise men arrived over a year later. And we like to make these cool manger scenes where we have the shepherds and the wise men there all together, but that's ridiculous. There's no way they were there at the same time. Now, these wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, and that was a mistake, but it's an understandable mistake. What do they know? They know a king of Israel has been born. Well, where would a king be born? They figure the best place to go to start looking for him is the capital. Understandable, you might do the same thing. But it was a mistake. Of course, they didn't know the scriptures that said where the Messiah would be born. Verse 2, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." So they come to Jerusalem and ask this question. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And Bullinger points out that this is the very first question in the New Testament. Where is he who was born king of the Jews? That's the first question of the New Testament. Now, it's interesting how they put it, the king of the Jews. And I think that this shows that these mages were not Jews themselves. Now, some people have tended to argue that they were. And we will admit that there was a large Jewish population in Babylon. Ever since the captivity, when many Israelites have been carried away to the east and resettled there, there had been Jews in Babylon. Now, many of them had packed up and moved back to Israel when they were allowed to. But many, probably even more, had stayed behind and were still there in Babylon and still an important part of Babylonian society. And yet, would Jews from Babylon have been likely to say, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews?" No, I think this shows that these mages are Gentiles. And that isn't to say that they might not have had some Jews with them even, but the ones in charge, the wise men themselves, were Gentiles. So they ask, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" They say, "For we have seen his star in the east." Notice they saw his star in the east. So the star didn't move in front of them to show them where the Messiah was. No, it was just in the east, in the right place. It was the right sign to show that a king of the Jews had been born. And they didn't follow it all the way west to Jerusalem. No, they had seen it in the east. Now, if the star communicated to them that a king of the Jews had been born, how did they know this? Well, I think there's no doubt about it. Like I said, they had wisdom from above. They got this knowledge from God. But how, you may ask, exactly did God communicate with them what this star meant? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us, so we can only speculate. Could they have had a dream that came from God or a vision that showed them what God wanted them to do and what this star meant? Or perhaps, like I said, hundreds of years before, Daniel had been the chief of the wise men of Babylon. And could he have left some writings or some information behind him about a star that someday was going to be seen in Babylon that would mean a king of the Jews had been born? Well, it seems possible anyway. But ultimately, all I can say is that when God wishes to communicate with people, he can do it. When God wants to communicate, he will communicate and they'll get the message. So God wanted them to get the message and they got it, however it happened. So they saw a star in the east and have come to worship him, they say. They wish to worship. This is the Greek word proskuneo. Now, this means to bow down, to prostrate yourself. And so some have tried to make out that this means just oriental obeisance, oriental prostration, like orientals would do before very human kings and nobles, and that it wouldn't mean necessarily divine worship at all. That's what some people argue. And yet the Lord's own words would deny this. In Matthew 4 and verse 10, when Satan tried to get the Lord Jesus to worship him, and Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." So Jesus says the only one you should worship, the only one you should proskuneo, is the Lord your God. And I would point out that when as great an apostle as Peter had a man proskuneo to him, Cornelius, Peter made him stand up and said, "No, don't do it. I'm just a man. Don't proskuneo to me." When a mighty angel in the book of Revelation had the apostle John himself in complete awe, and John started to proskuneo him, the angel said, "No, I'm just a fellow servant of God like you. Don't do that." And so I think there's no doubt about it. The way the New Testament uses proskuneo, it's talking about worship. It's talking about divine. And I think these mages were on a religious mission, not just a political one. Now, I say that very well aware of the verse in Revelation that talks about certain men worshiping before the Jews, before the Israelites. And some people have pointed to that verse to say, see, proskuneo doesn't have to mean divine worship. But what they are failing to note is that to worship before someone is not the same thing as to worship them. For example, in the Old Testament, though of course it uses a different word than proskuneo, in the Old Testament it talks about worshiping before an altar, worshiping before the Lord's altar. Now, when you worship before the Lord's altar, you don't worship the altar, but you worship the way that God prescribed you to worship him at the altar. And the same thing's true of those who worship before the Jews. In other words, they worship the way the Jews worship and the way the Jews tell them to worship. That's what it means to worship before someone. And it's not the same as worshiping them. No, that is forbidden to do to anyone but God in the New Testament. So I believe that these wise men were on a religious mission. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And of course, this was the last thing a cruel and tyrannical dictator wanted to hear, is that the king who was going to replace and supplant him was born. So needless to say, Herod was upset. He was troubled. And yet Jerusalem is disquieted as well. The whole city is. Why? We can see why Herod was upset about the Messiah being born, but why wouldn't Jerusalem have been excited and thrilled about the Messiah being born? Well, I think there were a couple reasons possible. One is that they knew it would stir up trouble with Herod. And people who are under a cruel and murderous tyrannical dictator are not anxious for anything to happen that would make him angry and stir him up. They're cowed by him and they don't want anything to raise his wrath. But I think another reason was to understand that while Greece had basically conquered the Persian Empire, that at the time of Rome, Babylon had arisen and was now a major competitor with Rome. Rome was not universally successful, and Babylon had its own empire that was the biggest rival to Rome out there. And that empire really lasted longer than Rome's did, by something like 500 years. So, for a huge entourage of very important people to come to Jerusalem from Babylon, could say to Rome, "What's going on here? Are the Babylonians trying to ally with Israel? Is Israel trying to get Babylon's help to overthrow Roman rule and free themselves?" because the Jews had a history of doing that, using one nation to try to free them from another nation, and then the nation that helped them would enslave them itself. Always a questionable policy. But the Romans might wonder, are the Jews conspiring with Babylon against us? So Jerusalem, I think, was upset because of that. You don't want this large entourage from the rival empire that you belong to coming to you. And these wise men, and like I said, I think this was a large entourage, and we really have no evidence that there were three of them, other than that they brought three gifts, which means really nothing. This was a large entourage of important men from Babylon, and wealthy and powerful, with a huge entourage, and how would that look to Rome? Jerusalem's upset about this happening. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So Herod gathers together the chief priests and the scribes of the people. In Greek, that's synagogon, or he synagogues them, which I think means that he gathered all the chief members of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council in Jerusalem. And he gathers the chief priests, that's archieros, or archpriests in Greek, of course meaning the very first or leaders or chief of the priests. And then the scribes. These are those who were skilled at writing, which writing was an even rarer talent than reading back then. Not many people could write. And the scribes are also knowledgeable in the scriptures because of their mastery of written language. Now, Bullinger ascribes all these to being the Sopharim, or wise ones of Israel. These were the wise men of Israel. And they are in contrast to the wise men of the East. The wise men of the East came to worship the Messiah. What are these wise men of Israel going to do? Well, Herod inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And I think it was an inquiry. Herod was playing nice for now. In Luke 18:36, a blind man hears the Lord Jesus' entourage passing by and inquired of the multitude what was going on. So Herod, he asked nice, in other words, and Herod asked nice for now. Where is Messiah going to be born? Asking like he's interested in doing something besides, of course, just murdering him. Verse 5, so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. So these wise men of Israel know the answer. And by giving this answer, this condemns all Jews reading this book who would deny the truth of what the very wisest leading men in Jerusalem knew at the time. Some people have tried to say, oh, the Messiah isn't one individual at all. It's the whole nation of Israel is the Messiah. And such things, trying to deny this truth. And yet the leading men at the time of Christ's birth knew very well that the Messiah was a person, and that he was a person who was going to be born in Bethlehem. And so any Jews who try to deny it are condemned by the very wise men of the Jews who were living at the time. Notice, too, that these wise men knew the answer. They knew where Messiah was going to be born. And it was right in their own backyard in Bethlehem nearby. And yet these wise men of Israel didn't even care to leave Jerusalem to go and find the Messiah who had been born right nearby their homes. Whereas the wise men of Babylon, far away in the east, left their homes, left their important positions, at great expense and at great danger even, because traveling was dangerous at the time, to cross land and sea to find the king of the Jews. And yet the wise men of Israel couldn't even go next door. What a contrast that was between these Gentile wise men and the Jewish wise men of God's own nation. So they answer Herod from the scriptures, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So they knew the answer, they gave the answer, but they really personally didn't do anything about the answer. So we see these wise men, these leading men of Babylon, who were willing to do whatever it took to go and worship the one who God sent to be the king. And yet we see in contrast to them, the so-called king of the Jews of the actual land of Israel, this usurper, and the wise men of Israel, who knew the answers, who knew the scriptures, and yet who didn't care about them enough to even go next door to Bethlehem in order to find the Messiah the scriptures talked about. So this shows that having the scriptures and supposedly being a part of God's religion isn't really enough. The question is, do you really worship God? Do you really serve God from the heart? These wise men of Babylon showed what was in their hearts, and these wise men of Israel showed what was in theirs. Well, let's be like the wise men who would do whatever it takes to worship the Lord, and not like the uncaring wise men who weren't willing to do anything. But we can learn from this great example of these wise, very wise men of the East.
Much pageantry and tradition surrounds these wise men. How unexpected it is that while Israel's own earthly king showed only hatred and indignation, these Gentile leaders from Babylon knew that Israel's king had been born. They showed their understanding that this king is God by their desire to worship him. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the coming of the Magi's. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with Visit to the King. Thank you for joining us today. We hope and pray that this program motivates you to study God's Word more and more, causing you to love God more and more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say so long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.